Shall we bow our heads and approach our God and ask Him for a blessing over this worship service? Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before You this afternoon as congregation, and we thank and praise You that we are again able to gather together this afternoon in Your presence. We are grateful for this day of worship, this day of Christian fellowship, this day of rest, and that You have again brought us together to feed on the instruction from Your holy word. We especially thank You today for the focus of this afternoon's sermon, the gift of faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for Your blessing on the reading of this sermon. Lord, by our nature, our minds wander, and we are so easily distracted. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, for without Him, we would only hear, but not understand. Please grant all those present or who are listening Your wisdom and knowledge. Grant that our hearts and minds may be humble, open to instruction. Then grant that we as congregation may respond to the preaching with strength and faith, with proper praise and adoration of Your most holy name. We pray for those who desire to be here in our midst, but are unable to be here this afternoon. We ask that You be with them and strengthen them this day. We also pray for those who, for various reasons, have decided not to attend this afternoon. Grant grace to them and help us to lovingly encourage them to join the communion of the saints in worship of Your great and holy name. All this, our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is first taken from Hebrews chapter 3. If you're looking for it in the Pew Bible, it's page 1185. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly, till the end, the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. In response to God's word, let us sing Psalm 34, verses 1 and 3. As our text this afternoon, we will look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. And we'll start at verse 1 and read until chapter 28, verse 2. First Samuel, chapter 27, starting at verse 1. But David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men with him left and went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. David and his men settled in Gath with Achish. Each man had his family with him, and David had his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, the widow of Nabal. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns, that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day, Achish gave him Ziklag, and it has belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. From ancient times, these people had lived in the land extending to Shur and Egypt. Whenever David attacked an area, he did not leave a man or woman alive, but took sheep and cattle, donkeys and camels and clothes. Then he returned to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where did you go raiding today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of Jerahmeel, or against the Negev of the Kenites." He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought they might inform on us and say, "This is what David did." And such was his practice as long as he lived in Philistine territory. Achish trusted David and said to himself, "He has become so odious to his people, the Israelites, that he will be my servant forever." In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life." And a special focus is verse 1 of chapter 27. I'll just read that again. David thought to himself, "One of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christian biographies, books about the lives of those Christians who have done great things for God, are inspiring to read. These books often tell us how, in the face of great discouragement and trials, godly men and women were strong in their faith to the very end. These godly men and women are presented to us as Christian heroes, awesome saints, to whom we may look up to for encouragement and inspiration. But sometimes the people described in these Christian biographies seem to be almost unreal. They seem too good to be true, too perfect. In some of these books, the people in them always seem to know what to say and what to do, and their faith never seems to fail. But the rest of us are not like that. The rest of us have a faith that is more like a yo-yo, a child's toy that goes up and down. Sometimes it's going up, but many other times it's falling down. There are times when instead of having a faith that moves mountains, our faith is more like a leaking tire. We come to church, we hear the gospel, we are all pumped up and excited to have Christ as our Savior, but then we forget. Our eyes look down, our foot slips, our faith gets deflated, and we fall down flat. And then those Christian biographies cannot always help us. Then we read about those seemingly perfect men and women, and we wonder why we can't be like them. And then our own mind or Satan comes along, and he taunts us. "You think you have faith? You call yourself a Christian? No, you're just a hypocrite. You won't make the grade. You will never make it. You are going to be just like those Israelites who failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. What gives you the idea that you will do any better? Why don't you just give up?" And at such times, hearing about the seemingly perfect lives of others is kind of a cold comfort, because you feel you'll never be good enough. You will never reach their standard of holiness. The Bible also gives us a life story of various people: Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Peter, and Paul. But the Bible does not treat these people as sinless heroes. It writes about them as sinful saints. The Bible does not only describe their great acts of faith, but also speaks of when their faith seemed to fail. We also get to read of their struggles with sin and weakness. And that's what we see here in the story of David. earlier in 1 Samuel, in chapter 24, David showed himself to be a man after God's own heart, when, in contrast to Saul, he did not take matters into his own hand, but waited on the Lord. That was also the case in chapter 26, when David could have killed Saul with Saul's own spear, but he chose not to touch the Lord's anointed. But the Bible also shows David to be a sinner. The Bible also tells us of times when David's faith was weak and seemed to falter. And that's what we see in 1 Samuel chapter 27, when David became afraid and fled to the Philistine city of Gath. And then we wonder, for on one hand, it seems good to know that David is like us, a sinner. But on the other hand, it just does not seem right. For if David could fall into periods of faithlessness, how then could the Bible describe him as a man after God's own heart? There is nothing exemplary and nothing heroic about David's faith in the chapter we read. And if we read this chapter to gain some form of inspiration from the life of David, we would be very disappointed. But if we read the first book of Samuel to learn not about David in the first place, but about David's God, then in this story we see not just David's failing faith, but also God's unfailing grace. And so this sermon preaches to you the word of God under the following theme: God's faith like a yo-yo. However, God's unfailing grace is magnified in David's failing faith. First, a faith that failed, and then a grace that prevailed. First, a faith that failed. When I speak about the events of chapter 27 and David in the context of a faith that failed, I do not mean to say that David was an unbeliever, nor do I mean to say that he had an evil heart of unbelief that we read in Hebrews 3, verse 12, in relation to the Israelites in the wilderness. But what I mean is that while David was a believer, he was thinking and acting like an unbeliever. He was not living out of faith, but out of fear. His faith failed in that what he did was in complete contradiction to what he confessed to believe in. The Bible does not spell this out. However, the Bible does not explicitly say that David lost sight of God's promises and that his faith was failing. The Bible does not comment on David's action at all. It just tells us what David thought, what he did, and then the consequences of what happened. In fact, chapter 27 is somewhat surprising in that it does not mention the Lord at all. This chapter is, as some have described it, godless. The Lord is neither mentioned nor acknowledged, and it is as though God is not present at all in what David did. But when we think this through, then we see that this just highlights the problem. Because for all intents and purposes, David did not see God as being present in all that he said and did. Now, not only did David have all the promises of a covenant child of Israel, but he was also promised that someday he would be king. He was called to live by faith in the promises of the Lord, and he had received many assurances of those promises. David was anointed to be king by Samuel himself in chapter 16. In chapter 17, this anointing was confirmed when he killed Goliath in the name of the Lord. The Lord had saved him from the hand of Saul when Saul threw his spear at him. He was also protected from Saul in chapter 19 when David fled from him and visited Samuel. In chapter 23, Saul's son Jonathan encouraged him and assured David that he would be the next king. In chapter 24, Saul himself confirmed that David would be the next king. And in chapter 25, Abigail told David that she believed that God would fulfill his promises and that David would be king over Israel. In just the preceding chapter, 26, David spared Saul's life a second time. And concerning Saul, David spoke to one of his servants, Abishai, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." And in verse 25 of Samuel 26, Saul's last words to David were, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." If anyone had enough evidence of the sure nature of God's promises, it was David. One might have thought that at a time such as this, David's faith would have known no bounds, no limits. By now, he would have been absolutely convinced that God would be at his side and that nothing could harm him. But that's not how it was. The very next verse, David said in his heart, "Now I will perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." It is as though all of God's promises and all of his assurances and all his past deliverances counted for nothing. And instead of listening to the word and the promises of the Lord, he listened to the voice of his own heart. David took his eyes off the promises and providences of God. He forgot the fact that God's mighty arm is stronger and could reach far further than the arm of Saul. And failing to see through the eyes of faith, he looked into the future and became afraid. "This cannot go on," he said. "I can only be lucky so many times. One day my number is going to be up and Saul is going to kill me." And when we read this, and when we remember that just before Saul had told David that David would do great things, it would prevail, and we are dismayed at David's apparent lack of faith. "David, you were a man after God's own heart. You were our hero. You were so strong. In the Psalms, you confessed your faith in God alone. How could it be now, after all God has said, and after all he has done, and after how many times he has rescued you from the hand of Saul, that now you say in your heart, 'It is no use. If I keep going on like this, I'm going to die.' How can it be that so soon after you spoke with such conviction in chapter 26 that Saul would be the one to perish, that now you say in despair that you are the one who will perish and not Saul?" And so we are disappointed in David and his failing faith. We had hoped for and expected great things. But in this chapter, he did not live up to our image of what a man after God's own heart would look like. His faith did not look like it could move mountains, and his faith was like a leaking tire. But if we are disappointed in David, perhaps our disappointment stems from the fact that in him we see ourselves. For our faith is more often than not like a yo-yo. Our trust in God appears to falter and fail. There are times when our faith seems less like one that moves mountains and more like a leaking tire. We come to church, we hear the gospel, we're excited to have Christ as Savior. Then we look down and our foot slips and our faith gets deflated and we feel flat and we hate it. It's depressing. It makes us feel more like a worm and less like a man. And then we look at David, who some have described, a man of passion and destiny, as one writer calls him, a king according to God's will, as another refers to him, a man after God's own heart who would do all God's will, is how Paul describes him in Acts 13. And in David, we want to see all those things, and there are times, many times in Scripture, when we do see all those things, but we turn this page of David's life, and we see him in chapter 27, defeated and in despair, looking not to God, and not laying hold of the promises of faith, but fearful of Saul and convinced he would perish. A man void of passion and telling himself that he had no destiny. A man turning his back on God's word and failing to stay in Judah as he had been commanded. A man hardly living as one after God's own heart. And so, in David, we see a picture of what we are like. Faith like a yo-yo. Strong one day, effectively missing from our lives in the next. And so, listening to the fearful voices of his heart rather than to the comforting promises of God, David went with his two wives and 600 men, and he defected to the enemy. He surrendered himself to the king of Gath. David, the man who had killed the champion of Gath, Goliath, now went there himself to beg for political asylum. Some time before, he had acted the madman to get out of the city, and now he acts like a madman to get back in. In verse 4 it says, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more." So David was safe. Saul was off his back. He could breathe easy. He could relax. But at what cost? In chapter 26, David had complained he was being driven from sharing the inheritance of the Lord and told to serve other gods. But now David is doing this of his own will. David removed himself from the land of promise. He chose not to trust in the Lord, but instead to lean on his own understanding. He no longer had the right to claim his inheritance with Israel, nor did he have the right to expect the promised kingship. Now, we should not think that David's faith had failed completely. He most likely still hoped that one day he returned to his own country and people and be king. In practice, he still did fight for Israel and not for the Philistines. We can also assume that he still prayed to God and worshipped him, but it is striking that although he stayed in Gath for 16 months, none of the Psalms in the Bible were written in that time. And it was not until chapter 30 that we read that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But he was a child of God in hiding. In effect, he denied his people, he denied his God, and he denied his faith. By going over to the Philistine enemy, David presented himself as a friend and part of the heathen Philistines. And David felt so low that whereas before David called himself a servant of the Lord and a servant of Saul, in verse 5 he called himself the servant of Achish, a vassal of the king of Gath. And so if we felt the need for a hero, if we needed an inspirational figure to look up to, one whose faith never wavered, who remained faithful to the end, we cannot find such a man as David. For his faith was far from perfect. His trust in the Lord did waver. He did not always stand firm in the day of trouble. But God knew that. He knew that David was a sinner, that David would not be the ultimate great king after his own heart. And that's why his plan from the very beginning was that from David would come the ultimate man after God's own heart. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul said concerning David and the one to come after him, "And when God had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" And listen to what comes next. "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." And it is our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom we must look to. And looking to Jesus, we cry out, "Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And Jesus Christ, who is faithful to the end, is able to help us in our faithlessness. Hebrews 3, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." And then, verse 5 and 6, "And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." In these verses, we are reminded that by faith, we are the house of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we have the blessed assurance that he will hold on to us until the very end. And not only that, but when our hearts fail and our faith sinks, we may look up to Jesus Christ, who is the author and pioneer of our faith. For we are partakers of Jesus Christ. And when we are united by grace to Jesus Christ, and when he lives in us, then God never sees us apart from his Son. Yes, our faith is inconsistent, and it goes up and it goes down. But when we look to Jesus Christ, Satan may never accuse us. For we belong to the one whose faith never wavered, and in him we rest secure. And then the second point, a grace that prevailed. When David arrived in Gath with what would have been over 1,000 people, the king of Gath was clearly pleased, and so he should be. For by having David surrender to him, he was one step closer to defeating Israel. And not only that, but Achish, the king of Gath, now had his own mercenary army, and free of charge at that. And so Achish willingly gave David and his men the city of Ziklag for them to live in. And from Ziklag, David could now fight on behalf of Gath, rather than for of Israel. David did not, of course. In his heart, David had not changed. He was still an Israelite, and he had not truly defected to the Philistines. But David acted as a double agent. He and his men conducted raids against the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, the traditional enemies of Israel, but not of Gath. But David fooled Achish into thinking that he was fighting Israel and her allies. David was vague when telling Achish where he had been exactly. He told him he'd made raids against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. But to fool Achish, David had to be a man of blood, annihilating every man, woman, and child of the people he attacked. David had blood on his hands, for he did this not in obedience to the Lord, but for his own selfish reasons. To avoid detection, to continue his lie. David's deceit was a success, and Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people, Israel, utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." The only problem, however, was that David was a little too successful. And then it happened that the Philistines gathered their armies to fight with Israel, and Achish, the king of Gath, was very keen to have his trusted servant David at his side to battle against the people of the Lord. And now David is stuck. It was as if the trap was sprung and he had no way out. Through his failure to trust God and through listening to the fearful voices of his heart, he had sought safety with the Philistines. Then through a web of lies and deceit, he had fooled Achish into thinking he was his servant forever. But now the consequences of David's failing faith had come, and David was trapped. The best David could do was try to buy time and find a way out of his predicament. And he did that by giving a response to Achish that said nothing, but implied much. "Surely you know what your servant can do." To which Achish responded with the promise, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." And there, until chapter 29, we leave this sad story of David and Gath. David's failing faith and his fearful flight to Gath had led to the consequence that he might be forced to fight his own people. And we are left in suspense as to how it'll all end. Of himself, he could not easily get out of the sticky situation that his actions had brought upon him. David would need the help of the Lord to escape this one. And so, the passage we read leaves us with the hard question, how could it be that David, a man after God's own heart, could fall so far? It is a hard question, but we know the answer. For in our hearts we know that but for the grace of God, we too would fall that far. And we know that we, the children of God, do fall that far. We do fall into serious sins. Yes, sometimes even such serious sins that we are not able to find our own way out of them. And so what amazes us more than David's failing faith is God's prevailing grace. What is amazing that even when David fell into such a state, God in his grace did not let him go, but dragged him from the mire and set him free. David was God's servant, and the Lord used him in spite of what he had done. And that is the gospel of our text. God's servants are not free from sin and guilt. As one commentator put it, when God calls people to serve him, the stuff the potter works with is mired, sin-filled clay. But the amazing good news is that God the potter is willing and able to use such sin-filled clay. The story of David fleeing to Achish of Gath fills us with wonder and amazement that God's grace is so great that he will choose and use sinners like us to be men and women after his own heart. It is not as though sin is unimportant, that it does not matter. Sin is terrible, and the wrath of God against sin is so great that he cannot leave it unpunished. And just as the people of Israel perished in the wilderness and could not enter the promised land, so those who harden their hearts and refuse to hear God's voice will not have a sacrifice for sins left. And that's what happens to King Saul in the next chapter. But David was not like that. David knew he was a sinner, and later he would seek the Lord, his Savior, and be strengthened in him. And in his grace, God would hear David, and God would hold on to him. And the same promise is for you and for me. Our faith is not always strong, and our failings are great. There are times when we are shocked and even bitterly disappointed at what Hebrews 3, verse 13 calls the deceitfulness of sin. There are times when we too might despair and our faith be like a yo-yo. But then you may be encouraged that it was for sinners such as you and sinners such as me that Christ died. And Jesus Christ has gone ahead of us, making straight the paths that lead to the Father. He did not shrink back in fear, but has brought us salvation through his perfect obedience. And now, through faith in Christ, our failures are hidden in his victory. Our sin is covered by his obedience. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. The life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. 1 Samuel 27 may be called a godless text because it does not mention the name of the Lord, but is in fact a God-filled text. For through it we again see his amazing grace. It was God's prevailing grace that followed David to Gath and then on to Jerusalem. And it is God's prevailing grace that picks us up when we fall and carries us all the way to the New Jerusalem. Chapter 27 calls us to look again, not to ourselves nor to another, but to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. For in him our faith is no longer up and down like a yo-yo. In him God covers us with his prevailing grace. In him we are safe and rest secure. Amen.